thank you, Brother Mark, for the introduction. The least you can say about me, the better off we are. But I want you to know, Scott and Kathy Davis drove all the way from Texas to hear me preach today. Now, isn't that something? That's glutton for punishment. Scott and Kathy, now they had a death in the family, but I'm glad you were able to be here, and we love you folks and glad to see you. This is Thanksgiving week, and we need to give thanks. Now, we need to give thanks all the time, but especially during Thanksgiving week. And I have some things from Frieda Kimmerer writes this little light in life every week. Any of you read this? Let me read you some of the funny she's put in here today. I asked to write a composition entitled What I'm Thankful For on Thanksgiving. Little Johnny wrote, I'm thankful I'm not a turkey. Now, some of us here probably are turkeys, but there's always a lot to be thankful for if you take time to look for it. For example, I'm sitting here and I'm standing here thinking how nice it is that wrinkles don't hurt. Aren't you glad wrinkles don't hurt? And then listen to this. He ate so much over the holidays that he decided to quit cold turkey. Now, some of you will catch that later. If I was a turkey, I'd be doing everything I could to taste terrible right now. Let me just list a few things for which I'm thankful today. For Thanksgiving week must be especially a time of Thanksgiving, but we as God's children ought to be thankful all the time. Every day we ought to be giving thanks. But I'm thankful for our pastor and his wife, Kelsey, and their precious two daughters. They've gone to Washington, D.C. area to visit Kelsey's grandmother, who's not well. And they fear she may not make it till next Thanksgiving. Some of you may not know, Brother Josh was elected 2 weeks ago at the Georgia Baptist Convention as first vice president. You need to know that. You need to know that. I'm proud of it. And I'm proud especially for these next three statements I'm going to make. He loves God. He loves God's word. And he loves us. Pray for him and love him and let him know you care. Then secondly, I'm proud today and grateful and thankful for our Hispanic ministry. I want to ask all of our Hispanic folks to stand up, if you would. Just stand to your feet. I want our folks to recognize them today. If you're here and you're in the Hispanic ministry, I'm proud of you, Arturo, and all the work that they do. A lot of it's behind the scenes. We don't see a lot of what they do, but they're sharing the gospel with people who need Jesus, and I'm so grateful for them. I'm thankful for Arturo and for Rosa, who used to do the interpreting, and today Jose Orta and his daughter Ashley are doing it, and I hope I don't mess them up too much in my preaching. I didn't give them any notes. I went in and I said, y'all need any notes? They said, what's you preaching from? And I told them, and they said, that's all we need. So I hope I don't get them too tangled up. Then today I want to give thanks for my wife. She's sitting back here. Where are you, honey? Stand up. Stand up. I was fixing to ask her to stand up on the pew. I couldn't see her back there. But Joan, I love you and thank you for 61 precious years. She's followed me everywhere I've gone and put up with all my poor preaching for 61 years. She deserves a special reward from God. And I'm thankful today for my girls and their husbands. what a precious family we have, and I'm grateful for all of them. Wish all of them could be here today. Some of them are, some of them couldn't be here, but I'm grateful for them. Then I want to thank God for this church. I was out last week visiting, and somebody asked me, didn't know where I was going, said, "Brother Bill, where are you going to church now?" I said, "I'm still going to Flat Creek." And he looked up at me and I said, "I was surprised when they told me I could stay on even after I retired." But I'm grateful to this great church for your love for me and my family, and for your love for Josh, and for your love for the gospel. And I'm grateful for you. Thank you for being who you are and for what you do. Something we need to remember is one of these I didn't read, and I want to read it. It is not happy people who are thankful. It's thankful people who are happy. Did you hear that? It's not happy people who are thankful. It's thankful people who are happy. I thank Josh for this opportunity. I told him, I said, "You're certainly a risky guy." I remember when Josh asked me what I was going to preach, first time I preached, after he'd come, he said, "What are you going to preach on?" I said, "I'm preaching on five things God doesn't know, and God doesn't know." And Josh shook his head, and then he said, "Give me your outline." And I started. and he said, "You know, it's getting better. It's getting better." But I'm thankful for this opportunity. But I want to ask you a question today. And you need to consider this question seriously. Are you nervous? Are you anxious? Are you concerned? I am. If you saw me fiddling with my Bible here, my hands are shaking and I'm jerking. I've about decided that it's not good to ask an 83-year-old man to preach. But I'm nervous and I'm anxious because I know one day I'll preach my last sermon. One day. I like that song. A day is coming. But not only does that work for me, it works for you. One day you're going to hear your last sermon. And that'll be God's last opportunity in your life for you to respond to His word and to His will with your life. And so it's a serious thing today as I stand here trying to preach to you the word of God. And I'm nervous and I'm excited because God's word says, "To whom much is given, much will be required." And so I'm concerned today, and I'm nervous, and I'm shaking. But let's talk about Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. You know, last week I was praying and asking God about this passage, and I was talking to God, and I said, "God, I'm concerned that you've laid this message on my heart, and this isn't a Thanksgiving message." You know what God said to me? He said, "Mark, chapter 5, is one of the most thanksgiving chapters in the Bible." That's what His Spirit said to me. And so I started looking at it. And as I looked at Mark chapter 5, it starts off with Jesus getting on a ship and going across the Sea of Galilee and landing in the land of the Gadareans, or Gadara. And when He got off the boat, a man with an unclean spirit, met Jesus. And he began to cry out. And he lived in the tombs. I knew something was wrong with him when I read that he lived in the cemetery. But he started crying out to Jesus, "Lord, did you come here to trouble me and torment me?" The demons were speaking out of him. And Jesus said, "Who are you?" And he said, "I'm Legion." But he did something that a lot of people live in today. I hope you've done this. He did something that a lot of people who are living, some probably in this church today, have never recognized Jesus as God in human flesh. But that demon did. He told Jesus, he said, "You're God's son." And Jesus rebuked the demons. And they said, don't cast us out, just out in the countryside. They said, let us go in those swine. And so Jesus gave the demons freedom to go get in those pigs, and the pigs ran down a steep slope into the sea, and they drowned. And the keepers of the sheep were bewildered. They went of the hogs were bewildered. They went back into town and told the people, and they came out upset, and they said, the Bible said they were disturbed. And they told Jesus, please leave our area. Now think about that. Here's people asking God to leave their land. But you know, America's about done the same thing. We've just about kicked God out of America. God help us. And so what did Jesus do? He didn't get mad and curse Gadara and the Gadarenes. He got back on the ship, crossed back over the Sea of Galilee, and got off on the other side. And as he got off, people were thronging him, hundreds probably of people who needed a touch from Jesus. And so as he walked, there came a leader of the temple, Jairus by name, and he walked up to Jesus and he said, Lord, come to my house. My daughter, 12-year-old daughter, is dying. You need to go with me and touch her and heal her and raise her up from the dead. And Jesus started going with him. And in the process, he came upon the little woman about whom I'm going to preach in a few minutes. And as he was closing out his conversation with that little woman who had an issue of blood 12 years, the man Jairus was still there. A messenger came from his house and said, don't trouble Jesus anymore. The little girl is dead. And Jesus looked at Jairus, and this is what he said. He said, don't be afraid. Only believe. Only believe. And so they went on to Jairus' house. And he took Peter and James and John, and he walked up where the little girl was lying dead. And the people, Jesus said, she's not dead, she's only sleeping. And they laughed at him and jeered him and scoffed at him and scorned him. Jesus put them all out, but Peter and James and John and the mother and daddy, and he took them into the room where the little girl lay. And he said two words. He said, Talitha kumai. You know what that means? Damsel, get up. And guess what that little girl did? She got out off that bed. And Jesus looked at her and looked at her mother and dad and said, give her something to eat and don't tell anybody. Now let me ask you this. Do you think that little girl's mom and daddy were grateful and thankful? I bet you they cleaned off a place and had a running fit. Do you think that Gadarene demoniac was thankful and grateful to God that he'd been delivered from the demons that possessed his body? I guarantee you he was. Matter of fact, the scripture specifies that as Jesus was leaving at the demand of the people of his place, he said, Lord, let me go with you. What Jesus told him? He said, you can't go. I want you to go back to your home, to your friends and to your family, and I want you to tell them what great things the Lord has done for you. You see, God reminded me that this is a thankful chapter in Mark's gospel. Now, we give thanks to Jesus. This past Tuesday at Good News Club, is Judy Caldwell here today? I thought I saw her earlier. Judy Caldwell was working with the older children, and Judy said, this Thanksgiving, I want you to say the blessing at your table when you eat. And she said, how many of you children going to do this? And they raised their hands. And then she said, I want you before you, or during the meal, to ask to go around the table, and everybody list something that they're thankful for. So be careful that you give God thanks for the good things that he's doing in our life. But let's look and listen and read Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 25 through 34. Would you stand with me out of reverence for the Word of God? Listen to what it says. It says, "And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered but rather grew worse, when she'd heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment." I can picture this in my mind, this little woman who was unclean, struggled through that crowd and just reached out and touched Jesus' garment. And listen, "For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing." Listen to this little woman's response. "But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go and be well of thy plague." Would you pray with me? Lord, you've given me a message to share today from my heart. And I pray you'd quicken my spirit and the spirit of those who are here to hear, that we might hear what you tell us and we might respond appropriately. Break our heart because of our sin. Help us to trust in you implicitly. Thank you for loving us and dying in our place. May we represent you well today, and may you be glorified through what we say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I feel kind of like the little boy who was in church, and his mother had really gotten blessed that day. She was weeping as they got to the door, and the preacher was there at the door greeting people, and the mother walked up and put her hand in the preacher's hand and her hand on his shoulder and said, "Brother, Pastor, I'm so full, I'm just overflowing today." And little old Jack or Johnny, whatever his name was, he stepped up to the preacher and took his hand and looked at his face and said, "And preacher, I got a belly full of you too." It's dangerous to hear a message from God's Word, because God holds us accountable for what we hear. And he holds us responsible for deciding what we decide when he speaks to our heart. And if you want to read what it says in the Old Testament about being unclean, turn to Leviticus chapter 15, verses 19 and following, and you can find out what it means to have an issue of blood like this woman had for 12 years. She was unclean. Now, I want to ask you a question. Do you think this little woman wanted her life changed? I believe she did. And I want to challenge you, if you're here today and you want your life changed, Jesus can change it. He can do far above anything you ever ask or hope or pray or think. Let's look at five actions that will change your life. Number one, be dissatisfied with yourself as you are. Do you know that very few people ever get changed who are happy with themselves as they are? Matter of fact, some of you are here and you've already tuned me out because you're happy with who you are and with where you are and with what you're doing. You know, the Bible says the pleasures of sin. Sin is pleasurable, and you may be living in sin today, but Jesus says you need to be changed. And the first step to being changed, the first action, is to be dissatisfied with yourself as you are. John Maxwell, I've followed him for many years, one of the great speakers of our day. John Maxwell says there are basically three times in people's lives when they'll be open to change. And he said one of them is when people learn enough that it enables them to change. And as I read that, I said, you know, I can think of a guy in the New Testament in Acts chapter 16 who experienced that. You remember Paul and Silas preaching? And they put them in jail for preaching? And the Bible says in Acts 16, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. And the prisoners heard them. But not only did the prisoners hear them, God heard them. God heard them. And he shook that prison, and the shackles that were on their hands and feet fell off. And the prison keeper, waking out of sleep, grabbed his sword and was going to kill himself. And Paul said, don't do yourself any harm. We're all still here. And he learned enough that night that these men had something that he needed. And he gave his heart to Christ. The Bible says he sprang into the cell and asked this question, what must I do to be saved? The second time people, John says, are open to change is when they're loved enough that it encourages them to change. Alida Hussein was 78 years old. She had smoked for 50 years. And she met Leo, who was 79 years old. And Alita had done everything she could think of. She tried pills and medication and everything else to quit smoking, and she couldn't quit. And old Leo met her, and they fell in love. And Leo proposed to her, and she accepted. But then you know what Leo told her? She said, when are we going to get married? And Leo said, when you quit smoking. You know what Alita said? She said, what willpower and medications and everything else couldn't do, love enabled me to quit smoking. But you know, if we really understood, if everybody in the world really understood how much Jesus loves us, everybody in this world would trust him as their Savior. He gave his life on the cross for us. He died. He became sin for you and me. He became sin for us. The third time that people are open to change is when they hurt enough that they're willing to change. This little woman had hurt a lot. Listen to what it says. Here was a woman who had, verse 25 and 26, this woman had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered but rather grew worse. She'd been going to doctors, probably every doctor that anybody recommended to her. And I read in the history books some of the things they used to do in biblical times when people were sick. They gave them herb drinks that were difficult to swallow. And they burned grapevines and made them stand over those grapevines and smell the smoke. And had them go out in the countryside and sit over certain ditches. You see, doctrine has changed some. But doctrine is still not a perfected science. Doctors can tell you what they think, but they don't know. I remember old B.A. Harry in Grover, North Carolina, in the 1950s, took him to Charlotte and had lung cancer, and they cut out all the cancer they could do, and they sent old B.A. home and said, you go home and get your business in order because you're not going to live over 6 months. And old B.A. came home and got to reading his Bible and got saved, and God healed old B.A. While old B.A. was walking, getting his exercise, he walked through town, and somebody said, how you doing, B.A.? He said, I'm doing good. God's healed me. And the doctor died, but B.A. kept on living. Suffered many things of many physicians. I expected old Joe McCullough to be here today. Joe's a dear friend in our Sunday school class. Was a policeman for most of his life and had a massive stroke. Is Joe or Sonia either one here today? Joe had a massive stroke several years ago, and the doctor came in Joe's room and said, Joe, you're probably never going to walk again. And old Joe, he was dissatisfied with that doctor's diagnosis, and he said, Doctor, I may never walk again. This thing may kill me, but if I live, I'm going to walk again. Now, I want you to watch him next time he comes to Flat Creek. He's walking. I remember Johnny Truden. Most of you remember Johnny. Quadriplegic. The only thing he had was one little arm. How in the world he could work on? And Johnny came to me one day in my office, and he said, I'm getting me a van. I'm going to be able to drive. I said, Johnny, you're crazy. One day he called me up and said, Brother Bill, I got my van. I'm coming over to take you for a ride. And he picked me up in the parking lot. And I got in that van, and he had his seat there, and he rolled his wheelchair right in there under the steering column. And it was fixed so people who normal could drive it, but he had a joystick up here. And I was amazed. Johnny drove that van with one joystick. He gave it gas, he put on the brakes, he steered that thing. Everything he did with that joystick. Got me out on Interstate 85, got that thing up to 80 or 85 miles an hour. Scared me to death. I knew you hadn't had it but a few days. But Johnny was dissatisfied with the doctor's diagnosis. And he said, I'm going to drive. First time he visited Mike, I forget Mike's last name, lived up in Riverdale, had two boys. His wife had divorced him and left him with those two boys. And old Johnny drove up in his new van, got out of that thing with his wheelchair and rolled up and rang the doorbell. And old Mike came to the door and said, how'd you get here? Couldn't see Johnny's van, and Johnny said, my wheelchair. Johnny drove himself up there in his van and rolled up to his door in his wheelchair. You see, the first step to being changed is being dissatisfied with yourself like you are. The second step, listen, is the second action that'll change your life is how you listen. How you listen. Jesus saw some people in his day who didn't listen. Jesus said they have ears, but they don't hear. But this woman listened. Listen to what it says in verse 27. When she had heard of Jesus, she heard Jesus was coming, and she got excited because I'm sure she had heard about Jesus. And so when she heard about it, some here have heard from your parents about Jesus, from your pastor, from your teachers, from friends, and you've just ignored Jesus in your life. It's important for you to understand, and I'm speaking the truth today. If you've got sin in your life, Jesus is the answer. If you've got heartache in your life, Jesus is the answer. If you've got sickness in your life, Jesus is the answer. If you've got difficulties in your life, Jesus is the answer. Remember, Every miracle in the Bible started as a problem. And when we've got problems, we ought to be looking for a miracle. The third action that'll change your life is how you talk to yourself. How many here? How many of you here talk to yourself? Would you just go ahead and own up to it? How many of you talk to yourself? I was talking one day with a guy, and I said, "Do you talk to yourself?" He said, "I sure do." He said, "When I do, I'm talking to the most intelligent person I know." This woman talked to herself. Aren't you glad she did? Look at what it says. Verse 28, it says, "For she said, who'd she say that to? I'm sure she didn't tell that to the crowd. She said it to herself. She said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. Be whole." She said, if I can get to Jesus, I'll be made well. Jesus doesn't disappoint us when we bring our sin. He doesn't disappoint us when we come to him. Jesus does what he says. And this woman said to herself, if I can get to Jesus, if I can just touch the garments that he's wearing, I'll be made whole. What are you saying to yourself? I know what some of you are saying. Some of you are saying, I like me like I am. I'm pretty good. And then you start comparing yourself with Brother Bill. You say, I'm good as Brother Bill. And some of you are better than I am. Some of you look and say, well, I'm good as Joe. I'm good as Jack. I'm good as Joan. What are you saying to yourself? This little woman said, if I can get to Jesus, I'll be made well. The fourth action that'll change your life is how you act. You know, it doesn't matter how dissatisfied we are with ourselves. Doesn't matter how well we listen. Well, it does matter. It doesn't matter how much you talk to yourself. If you don't take the fourth step of action, of doing something, you'll never be changed. You may not like what you are and who you are. You may not like the sin that's in your life. And you may hear that Jesus can change you, but you don't really hear because you don't come to him to let him change you. She acted out her faith. Look at verse 27. When she had heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment. Came in the press behind and touched his garment. Look at verse 29. It says, and straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Here she is. She presses through the crowd, reaches out, and touches the hem of Jesus' garment. And instantly, she's healed. Hallelujah. Praise God. That old 12-year blood issue she had was gone. And she felt immediately in her heart and in her body that she was made whole of that plague. But that's not the end. We've got one more step. And the last step, last action you can take to change your life is how you talk to Jesus. What do you say to Jesus? You see, look at what the Bible says in verse 30 about Jesus. When this woman came in the press, reached out and touched Jesus' garment, verse 30 says, and Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? Who touched me? Did you notice what the Bible said? It said, immediately when she touched Jesus, Jesus wheeled around and said, who touched me? Because he felt power. He felt strength. He felt virtue go out of his body to heal somebody. And he knew it. And we ought not ever forget that every time Jesus saves us from sin, the power of Jesus is what does it. Jesus knew immediately that somebody touched him. Jesus said, who touched me? His disciples said, Lord, you see this mob and you ask us who touched you? We can't tell who touched you. But Jesus, verse 32 says, and he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. So Jesus' eyes caught her eyes. And what did she do? Fearing and trembling, she got over to Jesus' feet and prostrated herself before Jesus. And the Bible says she told him all the truth. You know what she told him? She said, Lord, I've had this plague for 12 years. I've been unclean. Anybody who came in my house to see me and sat down on the chair that I'd been sitting on, they became unclean. And they had to go through ceremonial washing. And I've spent all my money on doctors. I've spent all my money. And I'm getting worse. I'm not getting any better. But today I came to you and you touched me as I reached out and touched your garment. And my plague's gone. And Jesus said to her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of your plague. I want to tell you a story that happened to me in 1965 or 66. I tried to look it up on the internet and I couldn't find it. It happened before the internet was available. We lived in Kennesaw, Georgia. I was pastoring Wildwood Baptist Church. Brother George Henderson, who gave me this New Testament. How many deacons we have here? How many Gideons do we have? How many Gideons are here today? George Henderson gave me this little Gideon New Testament. And old George worked for Lockheed. He worked in the machine shop at Lockheed. They machined those parts. And George came to me one day at church. He was one of our deacons. And he said, Brother Bill, I got a guy I work with who lives two blocks from you. And he's lost. Would you go share the gospel with him? I said, I sure will. And he said, now, Brother Bill, be aware that he doesn't like preachers. I often wondered why George Henderson told me that. But I promised him I'd go. And the next Saturday or the Saturday after he'd made that statement to me, I went to J.L. Sheffield's house, and I pulled up in his driveway, and I always try to pray before I go in somebody's house, and I said, Lord, George says J.L.'s lost, and I'm fulfilling a commitment I made to George that I'd go see J.L. and talk to him about Jesus, but it'd be fine with me today if you just let J.L. be gone. Now, that was my prayer. That's what I told God. I got out, you know, I was doing what I'd promised I'd do, and I went up and rang that doorbell. Nobody came. I walked back, got in my car, and I said, well, I've done what I told George I'd do. I felt good. I'd done what I, and even my prayer didn't convict me till later. So a few weeks later, I went back, missed him again. But one Sunday morning, I got to church, and I preached. And five people came down the aisle to give their hearts to Jesus. You know who it was? It was J.L. Sheffield and his wife and his three children. And we welcomed J.L. and his family in the church, but J.L. said, I want to tell you my story. J.L., the Saturday before and Sunday before, he spent on Lake Altoona. And he said, we were lying out there on the sand, on a quilt. And these two men came up with their children, and I don't remember whether they were 9 or 10 children, and they all got in this little boat, and J.L. standing there, and J.L. was an accomplished boatsman, and he looked at him and he said, "Sir, don't get all those children in that boat with you. You're going to drown them." And the guy cursed J.L. and said, "You leave us alone. This is our families. This is our business. You shut your mouth." And cursed J.L. So J.L. lay back down. They got in the boat and cranked the motor up. And you know how boats do when you give them the gas? They just kind of rear up. And when that boat reared up and they got about 190 or 100 yards from shore, the motor died. When that motor died, the boat didn't settle down in the water on top of the water. It settled down under the water. And J.L. Sheffield kicked off his shoes and swam. He said, "I was within a few feet of that guy who had cursed me." And said, he mouthed to me, "Help me, I'm drowning." And J.L. said, "I made the hardest decision I've ever made." He said, "I was exhausted when I swam out that far." And said, "I turned around and left that man dying because I knew if I died with him, I was going to hell because I was lost." And he said, "Brother Bill," he said, "I tried to get back to shore. There were 9 people, I believe, in that boat. The only one that survived was an 8 or 9 month old baby that somebody rescued. The other 8 or 9 people drowned." J.L. said, "As I tried to get back to shore," he said, "I was totally exhausted, and I finally went down to the ground and grabbed the bottom and just pulled with all my strength." And said, "I came up," and he said, I told myself, "If I can't touch the bottom here, I'm going to drown, and I'm going to hell." He said, "When I stood up, the water came to right here." Old J.L. said, "Some people came out and helped me get out. They thought he was having a heart attack, rushed him to Kenistone Hospital. J.L. survived." But the next Sunday, he was in church. He walked down that aisle and he said, "Today, I want to give my life to Jesus." And he did. And you know, I told you at the beginning of this service, I'm nervous because I know probably beyond shadow of a doubt there's some people here today who've never trusted Jesus. But I tell you this, if you experience what J.L. Sheffield experienced that Saturday or Sunday on Lake Altoona, you'd come down this aisle and give your heart to Jesus. I see Sue Medert back here. I remember old Max. Used to go see old Max. Try to talk to him about Jesus. And old Max said, "Brother Bill, can't talk to him about Jesus." But I just kept going to see old Max and loving on old Max. And Sue was loving on old Max, living for Jesus before him. And I was down South Georgia and got a call from Sue. And Sue said, "Max, Brother Bill, Max wants to talk to you." I said, "What do you want to talk to me about?" He said, "He wants to talk to you about Jesus." See, Max had discovered he had cancer. Didn't have a long time to live. I drove back and went over to Max's house, rang the doorbell, and Sue took me back to Max's room. I said, "Max, what do you want?" He said, "I want you to tell me how to give my heart to Jesus." And I told him. And Max opened his heart. And he gave his life to Christ. And some of you here today need to do that. Today is the only day you have. You don't have tomorrow. You may think you do, but you don't know. You see, I don't know when I'm going to preach my last sermon, and you don't know when you're going to hear your last sermon. So I want to challenge you in the invitation today. See, the responsibility is now, it's off of my shoulders. It's on your shoulders. What are you going to do with Jesus? You see, I've told you what I believe Jesus wanted me to tell you today. Are you dissatisfied with yourself? Did you listen? Are you talking to yourself? What are you saying to yourself? I'm going to tell you one thing. If I lived in this community and I wasn't a member of this church, I'd join this church. Some of you have been here for years and you still hadn't joined Flat Creek Church. You need to do something about that. You see, Luke 12, verse 8 and 9 says, if we deny him before the world and before people, God will deny us before his heavenly Father and the angels. It's a serious thing how we live and how we live our lives and how we commit our lives. So I'm pleading with you today to do something for Christ with your life. This isn't a game we're playing. This is eternity. And some of us are going to be there before others. But we're all headed to stand before Jesus. And the Bible says we're going to give an account of our lives. What will you tell him? You're going to tell him, well, I was there that day, that old crazy preacher preached about the woman with the issue of blood. And you tugged at my heart, but I didn't do anything. I wish I had. I've been preaching almost 59 years. I've never talked to anybody who'd given their heart to Jesus who told me, I wish I hadn't have done it. But I've talked to a lot of people who said the best thing I ever did was give my life to Jesus. The best thing I ever did was just get right with God and promise to serve him. So the ball's in your court now. I'm a little calmer than I was before I preached, because I've told you what God told me to tell you. Now, it's your responsibility. What you going to do? Some of you going to sit there or stand there and go home like you've been going for years. And this isn't going to mean a thing to you. But some of you, I believe, are going to say, today, I'm going to do what God tells me to do. What's God telling you to do? Would you stand as we pray? Lord, thank you for your love. Thank you for the love you have for every person in this building. And I pray, as some struggle today with their heart and their life, some struggle about eternity, let them sense your love. And may they come today and respond to the wonderful, wonderful, wonderful love of Jesus. Lord, thank you for dying on the cross for us. Help us to be obedient, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing. I'll be standing here. Brother Mark, Brother Ryan will be here. As God tugs at your heart, you respond to him. Do what he tells you to do today. Why don't you come on right now and surrender your life to Jesus?